Man, I just love Penelope's story. It just reminds me that Jesus has the power to change anybody's life. And we will celebrate her baptism today at Pine Lake, and it's a great, great day. I looked up her name, Penelope, just to see what the name means. Her name means weaver. That's where the etymology is. It means weaver. And listen, God's been weaving her story, the good and the bad together, to bring it to this place where, man, he is changing her life forever. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Have you ever thought about your name? You know, where your name came from, what your name means. Y'all ever think about your own name? You probably most likely got named by, you know, your parents after somebody in your family, or maybe after a friend, or maybe after, you know, some significant person or event that's going on. You knew this was going to happen, but there is a couple in India who already named their twins COVID and Corona. It was bound to happen, right? So they already named them. Maybe you're going to run into a pandemic or a quarantine somewhere along the way. I don't know. But people's names, you know, come from circumstances sometimes. Sometimes names are not good anymore. And so if your name is Alexa, I'm sorry. Everybody's telling you what to do all the time, right? Don't name your child Karen right now. It's just not a good name. And if you are Karen, I'm sorry. Would you please change your name, right? Go by your middle name or change your name, something like that. You know, in the Bible, they didn't name people cool names or names from their family. They named people names after their character. So there's a guy in the Bible, his name is Esau. The word Esau means red and hairy. Do you know why they named him Esau? Because when he was born, he came out of his mother's womb red and hairy. And so they go, Esau. And that became his name. Now, his twin brother Jacob came out of his mother's womb holding on to Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob, which means trickster, one who's always trying to trip somebody up. And indeed, he was a deceiver. He lived up to his name. Maybe you remember the name, maybe say Joshua, who's the deliverer. That's what his name means. He delivered the children of Israel into the promised land, right? And sometimes people's names got changed. Maybe you think about, let's say, Jacob, who was trickster, became Israel. He became the man who had wrestled with God and overcome, and God changed him. Think about, let's say, Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, and yet he converted to Christianity, converted to Christ, and became a guy named Paul. A guy named Simon was very wishy-washy and unstable, you know, kind of reacting, speak before he thinks, and yet Jesus renamed him Peter, okay? Have you ever thought about what the name Jesus means? The name Jesus is a name given to this child who's going to be born on Christmas that God gave to Jesus. He gave the child this name. Maybe y'all remember the story. It's in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew tells us that Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. They're not married yet, and they've never been together physically. She's a virgin. She had never been with a man, and yet she's pregnant, and she's telling this story about how it's an angel and the Holy Spirit and God, and Joseph just didn't buy it. And I don't blame him, quite honestly. It's a little hard to believe sometimes, especially if it was you. And so he makes up his mind after thinking about it. There's no way. I can't do it. So he decided that he was just going to divorce her on the low, you know, kind of send her away, just be on, you know, nobody have to know. I'm not going to embarrass her, but I ain't doing this. And that's when an angel came to Joseph and said, don't live scared, man. God's in this. She's going to have a child. She is a virgin. Keep her that way. It's God's doing. But then the angel told Joseph what to name the baby. Matthew chapter 1, I want us to all read this out loud together. Come on, every campus, let's read this together. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Please note, Joseph and Mary do not name Jesus. God does. The angel tells them, this is what your child's going to be named. Why? Why Jesus? The name is, in Hebrew, it would be Joshua, right? What did I tell you Joshua meant? A deliverer. Joshua, in the Old Testament, delivered the children of Israel into a promised land. Jesus came to deliver you into a promised life. Here's why you're going to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Save you from what? Listen, he didn't come to save you from narcissism or classism or racism. He didn't come to save you from addiction or bad decisions or bad people. All those things you need some help with, no doubt. But your primary issue, the Bible says, is you got a sin issue. Okay, now listen, if you've never been around church, I'm not being judgmental. Here's what sin means, okay? It just means you disobey God. It actually comes from the world of archery, which I actually like. Here's what sin really means. It means you're aiming at the bullseye and you miss.
Whether you miss by an inch or a mile doesn't matter. It's called a sin. God wants you to live 100% perfectly obedient to him. That's the bullseye. And whether you miss it by an inch or a mile is irrelevant. You missed. And the Bible says you are a sinful person. Sometimes those are acts or words or deeds that we do. Those are called sins of commission. God said, don't do that. And you said, I think I will. And you did it anyway. But there are also sins of omission. And sins of omission are not those that you intend to do but hadn't got around to yet. Sins of omission are actually those things God tells you, hey, do this, and you go, I'm not doing that. I'm not talking to her. I'm not saying that to him. That's a sin of omission. God said, do it, and you're saying, I'm not. But here's why sin, no matter what it looks like in your life, little or big, commission or omission, here's why it's a big deal. Ephesians 2. This is Paul writing to Christian people talking about what we used to be like. This was our experience. In sin. And you were dead. That word, think separation. Separation of life from the body. He's talking in a spiritual sense. Separated from God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Those places of rebellion or just missing the mark. You were dead in that, in which you formerly walked. It's the way you were living according to the course of this world. In other words, you were living your life according to, under the influence of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. We'll talk about that in just a minute, what that means, his power in this world, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. There's the third influence, our own flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh, the desires of our mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here's why sin is your heart your primary issue. It's the heart of the problem, because sin kills. It kills any relationship you have with God. It separates you from God. The Bible calls that spiritual death. That's not being mean. This is understanding what the Bible tells you. The wages of sin is death. You're cut off from God. You're cut off. You're now controlled by the world, the devil, and your own flesh, your own desires. You do something, and then all of a sudden you do it some more, and then you feel like you don't have a way out, and so you begin to be trapped by your own choices, and you form addictions and mindsets, and you have wounds that other people have wounded you. You've been wounded by that, and it begins to control your thinking and your actions and your words, and sin condemns you. Your destiny is that you're headed for wrath, literally headed for hell. Now, please hear me. Hell was not made for you. It was not made for you. I don't see how God could send anybody to hell. God does not. Hell was made for the devil and his demons. Look it up. Jesus said that. You were made to be with God forever, but sin came in and ruined that, and now you're all headed toward the wrong destiny. You're headed toward hell, a place you were never intended to go, but you can go there if you reject God's rescue. God didn't want that. God didn't want you to go to that destiny. So he sent Jesus to save you, to snatch you out, to pull you from this place of danger, from the death that was resulting, from the control that was resulting, from the destiny that you were headed toward. Jesus snatches you out of that. He offers you the opportunity to be rescued. Think about a person who's been lost at sea and the Coast Guard finally finds them and they pull them up. Y'all ever seen that happen? A person's pulled up out of the water and they're saved. Don't you know they're relieved when that happens? Think about firemen running into a building and pulling out a child who was trapped in a room. This child's now saved. You ever seen that in a movie or on the news? Somebody was in a bad spot, didn't know something was happening. Somebody knocked them out of the way just when a car or a train came by. Saved, right? That's what Jesus does for you. He saves you, rescues you, gets you out of the way of the penalty of sin, which is death, the power of sin, which controls you, and the presence of sin, and he gives you a brand new destiny. Can we talk about that for just a minute? This is why it's so awesome. This is why his name is like no other name. Jesus saves you from the penalty of your sin. If you're a note taker, write that down. That's the first thing we're talking about today. Jesus saves you from the penalty of your sin. This is, if you're an attorney or you work in the legal realm, this is a legal issue. Okay, there's a legal issue that we have because the law says if you sin, you got to die. You're separated from God. spiritually, and you're going to die in that condition physically if something is not done. We've all broken the law and the consequences of death. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about if you got a speeding ticket. You had a couple of options of what you could do. One is you could say, I'm guilty, I might as well pay it. So you paid a fine, and you know what? Justice is done, the guilty paid, but there's no mercy in that, no forgiveness in that. What you might do, though, if you're well-connected, you got a buddy, a friend, somebody who works with or has a position of authority, you might call them up and say, look, man, I need to hook up. And they may hook you up, and they may call the officer who wrote the ticket and said, hey, listen, man, that's a friend of mine, just take care of it. And they may do that, call you back and say, it's taken care of, in which case you don't have to pay. That's all mercy, but there ain't no justice in that. The crime wasn't paid for, right? But there's a third option where you call your friend up, say, hey, man, I need some love here. Can you help me out, help a brother out? And they say, yes, I will. They call the officer and say, listen, that's a friend of mine who did that stupid thing. I need you to put my name on their ticket, and I'm going to pay it, and they're going to go free. In that case, justice is done because the crime is paid for, and mercy is given because the guilty go free. Y'all with that? Jesus did that very thing for you and me. In a legal sense, Jesus was on the cross taking the record of all your wrongs, we're going to see in just a moment, putting it in his name and then paying the price for it, his death, by his blood. Jesus dying for you now justifies you. It's a legal term, a forensic term, meaning that you are declared not guilty, you're forgiven, and at the same time, secondarily, you are declared righteous. Not only not guilty, but you are declared righteous. Now, this is all by grace. This is not of your doing. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:24, you're justified as a gift by God's grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. It's done by faith, Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do anything to get it. All you can do is say, God, thank you for this gift, just like you're going to do at Christmas. No gift exchange. You just say, God, thank you for this gift. Thank you, Jesus, you paid my debt. That's what it means. To be justified means that the price has been paid. Did y'all read about that dude in Florida who was feeling benevolent, so he called the local power company and asked if anybody was behind on their bills? Did y'all read about this dude? He calls down there and says, hey, is anybody behind on their bills? 114 people have past due bills, in danger of getting their electricity cut off. And so this guy gives the power company the money to pay for 114 people's bills. And so now guess what they owe the power company? Nothing. They've been getting month after month, past due, 60 days, 90 days, 120 days, it's in the red, you're going to get cut off. Guess what next month's bill going to say? You owe us nothing. Why? Because somebody paid their bill. Now watch this. Jesus did that for you. You had this bill that was due. Jesus not only paid what was due, but he put so much money in the account, it covers everything you ever will do. Your sin debt is covered and paid for. When Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that so you would never have to know separation from God ever again. He was in your place. Come on, put it all together. That's why he became a man. And yet he's God, he could do it for everybody. What is he doing? He's saving you from your sin. He became what you deserved so that you could go free, justice and mercy walking hand in hand. He's paying your bill both now and forever. Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. What was finished? The paying of the bill forever is done. And the Bible tells us that all of our wrongs were placed on Christ and he canceled it out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that were against us and were actually hostile to us, condemning us. And yet he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Your bill has been paid. Your guilt is removed. That's what justification means. It means it's not on your record anymore. It's paid for. It's done. It's not hanging out there over your head. Romans 8:33 says, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather. Come on, don't stop with him dying. He was raised from the dead, and he's now at the right hand of God, who also, check that out, man, he is interceding for you. He's now your attorney. Who's condemning you? Well, the devil's going to condemn you. Y'all ever felt that?
Oh, you loser, you idiot. I can't believe you did it again. God ain't gonna like you. Y'all ever heard that voice? People can condemn you. I can't believe you did that. I forgave you. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you fell again. I can't believe you did. And you feel the weight of condemnation. Heck, you do it to yourself. How could I have been so stupid? I'm such an idiot. I'm such a loser. I guess I'll always be an angry addict, whatever, blah, 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 blah. You know who does not condemn you? Jesus. He does not condemn you. He has justified you legally in the spirit realm. You are forgiven. And listen, it's even better than that. He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now because of what Christ has done, but right now for you, God has no condemnation toward you. Whatever was on your record, it's been expunged. You've been pardoned. It ain't on there no more. There is no guilt on you. God doesn't look at you and go, oh my gosh, look at you. Ain't you a mess? No, he sees now the righteousness of God given to you. That's what's in your account. When he pulls up your account in heaven, it shows the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin on our behalf, right? He's our substitute. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a beautiful thing. We have a hard time understanding how God could make us righteous and all of a sudden his righteousness becomes our righteousness. It's just hard to grasp. So think about it this way. How many of you, if you have kids, how many of y'all want your kid to marry somebody who's very, very rich? Come on, we just get real world right here, right now. All right, listen, I know people who've married into money. It ain't really all that. Comes with a lot of junk. However, there is this part of us which thinks, but if they could just marry into the money, if they marry into the money, then the money gonna flow and cover me. Cover my baby girl. Gonna cover my, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Don't act like y'all don't. Y'all acting like y'all. Oh, I never have that thought, preacher. You lying. You know you thought it. Some of y'all are thinking, I wish I'd have picked better. God forgive us, right? I married money. My wife had $4,000 when we got married. I married money. That's what I'm talking about. Paid off my Toyota Camry. Right? Come on, y'all understand. If I marry into money, money gonna cover me. Some of y'all, the hardest thing for your adopted child, son or daughter, to understand for them is that now you cover everything about them. They're in the family. Come on, some of y'all's teams won yesterday, and you're like, bam, we won. No, you didn't. You ate chips and dip on the couch. They won. You didn't do nothing. But you talk and smack like you did something, and so you're claiming somebody else's victory like you did it, but you didn't. Some of us, we ain't ever going to win, so we just say SEC, SEC, right? We just claiming the conference championship. Y'all feel me? You know how to appropriate victories from other people over you. I'm saying in the spirit realm, God has won. He's declared you righteous. Start chanting his name. That's who makes you righteous. There's no more debt to pay. It's all forgiven. You're not guilty. Stop letting anybody call you by any other name than what you are, and that is a forgiven child of God. The righteousness of God now covers you. Man, it's a good Christmas, ain't it? Because God has given you rest. He's given you rest, and I'm talking to some soul out there, man, you've been grinding, bro. You've been grinding, feeling bad about what you've been doing, knowing you shouldn't have done that, knowing you shouldn't have said that, knowing you shouldn't have watched that, knowing you shouldn't have snorted that or whatever, and it's killing you, and Jesus is saying, dude, if you'll just trust me, I got you. Some of y'all been Bible studying and giving and serving and all that to try to make up for this broken spot in you that you struggle with. And Jesus is saying, would you just rest in what I did? And stop trying to pay me back. You can't. You know, when Martin Luther, when this dawned on him, he was raised in a tradition where he thought he had to do penance. He had to feel real bad and do good things to make up. When it dawned on him that a person is declared justified by Jesus and righteous based on what Jesus did, it started such a transformation inside of him that it became the Protestant Reformation. And I'm praying that right now today, this would be so transformative in your life that it would start a reformation in you, that you would never be able to get over the grace of Jesus given to you that just lets you rest in his grace. He saves you from the penalty, and it's a beautiful thing. You're legally, you're not only not guilty, come on, Halls, you're declared righteous. Secondly, he saves you from the power of sin, right? If
The penalty of sin is a legal issue. The power of sin is a control issue. Some of y'all like to be in control, and you're not. You think you are, but you're really not. Control issue. The idea that somebody's telling me what to do, somebody's bossing me around, that's the idea. And Jesus came to free you up. The Bible tells us in the beginning of the story of Jesus in Matthew, it says in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. That word Jesus we know means salvation. What does the word Christ mean? Christ means anointed one, translated many times Messiah, the promised one, the promised anointed one. In the Old Testament, a prophet, a man of God, would anoint a king with oil. The oil represented the blessing and presence and power of God released on this person's life figuratively with the oil, right? It's symbolic of God's favor on this person. And the nation would come behind this king, under this king, and the king would lead them to battle, to victory, bring provision, bring blessing. And so they longed for good kings. The best king was King David. And when King David was on the throne, Israel kicked tail and took names. Didn't nobody mess with Israel. David was bad to the bone. He wasn't perfect, but he was a dang good leader. And Israel longed for this promised Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one who would come like King David and lead Israel to be free again. Because since 700 BC, almost 1,000 years, Israel had been oppressed by nation after nation after nation, and they did not know freedom. And they longed for freedom, but here's where they got jacked up and sideways. The freedom they longed for was economic, social, educational, personal, everything in the realm of flesh. Now, please don't miss this, because we get mad at them. We get mad at the Israelites, say, y'all idiots, how could y'all be so stupid? And we do the exact same thing, because you want to follow Jesus so he can heal you, so he can give you a job, so he can give you some money, so he can help you get married, so he can give you some babies, so he can give you blessing. And all that's in the material realm. And I'm saying to you, what we say, your biggest problem is not out here. Your biggest problem is right up in here. And so they weren't ready when Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, showed up, not to kick the Romans' tail, but to kick the devil's tail, to fix the spiritual problem. All hell had broken loose in God's creation, and Jesus is the anointed one sent to deliver and bring about restoration of God's plan. That's why he came. That's our greatest need. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul says to Timothy, man, preach the gospel so that they may come to their senses, wake up spiritually, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Look, you think you got an addiction? Look, your problem ain't marijuana or some prescription drug or some meth. That ain't your problem. Your problem is you've been hoodwinked by the devil, and now he's holding you captive. And what you're living in the flesh realm is just a symptom of what's going on in the spirit realm. You've been held captive. You know why you're looking at that porn? You know why you keep cheating on your husband? You know why you're cheating on your taxes? You know why you're robbing from your friends? You know why you're stealing money at work? It's because you got a heart problem, and the enemy has convinced you that that's the only way you're going to be free, the whole time just sucking you down further. Even as Christians, we get this jacked up in our mind. I got saved. God's forgiven me. I'm going to heaven one day, but what about now? I guess I'm on my own. No. Paul knows this battle, Romans 7. Man, the stuff I'm supposed to be doing, I ain't doing it. Stuff I don't want to do, I dang sure keep doing it. How can I ever be free? Come on, anybody feel that? You accepted Jesus at camp, man. You came back, you was on fire, and then all your friends wasn't. Walked back in that same environment, and wasn't 2 weeks later, man, you doing the same old stuff. Go back to camp next year, fired up again, rededicated. Anybody ever rededicated your life, walk down the aisle, I'm rededicating. I'm back on the train now. 2 weeks later, right back in the same old stuff. Next year at camp, you had to rededicate the rededication. And some of y'all had to rededicate the rededication. And some of y'all finally just gave up and quit and said, I guess it just didn't work for me. I'm just going to be angry. I'm just going to be addicted. I'm just going to be this way. Y'all just going to have to deal with it. So am I. And I'm telling you, that's the devil's line. It's full of bull. And God came today to set you free. But you got to receive what's true. You ain't got to live that way anymore. You already have been saved, snatched out of that by Jesus. Remember the drawing I gave you the other day? Mine was a whole lot messier than this. They cleaned it up in the communications team. I drew a picture of the world, and God was over the world, and he put a man named Adam in it. And Adam was supposed to do what God said do, but the devil came along and tempted Adam, and Adam didn't do what God said. Adam did what the devil said. He ate of the fruit, right? Where Adam was supposed to be bringing love and joy and peace and blessing, that's what God wanted. When Adam did what the devil wanted, the devil came to destroy the works of God, and he's filling the world with hatred and hurt and evil and injustice, and we're all born into that mess. We're perpetuating it. That's your life in Adam. So God sent Jesus, one like us, into this same old jacked up world. And the devil came knocking on his door too, trying to tempt him. And Jesus said, I ain't doing that. I'm doing what God the Father says. I'm only going to do what God the Father says. And because Jesus was a sinless man like us, he opened up a door to destroy the work of the devil here. And now all of us have a new opportunity not to live in hatred, hurt, evil, and injustice, but to be restored to what God wanted, love, joy, peace, and purpose. The Bible tells us, Colossians 1 verse 13, I think it is, says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, from Satan's control, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God's giving you a new freedom now. You've been snatched out of and brought into a brand new way of living your life. Come on, anybody here play Red Rover when y'all was a kid? That's the bad part about all these dang video games. Ain't nobody playing good games. We used to play Red Rover. So kids, work with me for a second. Y'all probably ain't even played this game. They don't even let y'all go to recess. Y'all got to have AstroTurf on the playground. Come on, y'all don't know nothing about hurting yourself on the monkey bars. Put a helmet on, right? Kids today. We played Red Rover. Y'all remember this game? One line over there, one line over here. All of us holding hands. We would tell somebody to come on over, and their deal was if they could bust through the line, then they get to take somebody back free. But if they couldn't, then they had to stay on this side. And if you're stuck, your only hope was somebody else gets you out. Y'all played, didn't you? Well, guess what? The devil called your name out, and you thought you'd give it a shot, and you got stuck. You got stuck. You are held captive to do his will. And so God sent Jesus, a man like us, to bust through Satan's grip. And now he's calling your name and saying, you know what, I'd like to transfer you from that captivity into my freedom. Want to go? And you got to decide that that's true for you. You got to accept this gift. Not every gift that's given people going to receive, but you can receive this gift. God's not just trying to forgive you from your past and get you to heaven one day. He wants you to begin to live this out right now, but you got to reckon this to be true. And reckon is kind of like the word recognize. Y'all got to recognize. Y'all better recognize somebody. You know what I'm saying? You better recognize what you got. Paul says this in Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider. The Greek word is recognize. It's an accounting term, actually. Any accountants? It don't matter how you feel. The numbers don't lie. And this is true. You better recognize, you better consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. The power of the Spirit of God now lives inside of you as a child of God. It marks you as God's child and empowers you to live free from sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law anymore, but you are now under grace. And now because of that, you can resist the devil. You don't have to answer when he comes knocking on your door. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know why? Because you ain't on his team no more. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace in Christ. He can't tell you what to do. Any of y'all ever quit a job? Anybody ever quit a job? Come on, some of y'all need to get a job if y'all ain't never quit a job. Anybody ever quit a job? Somebody raise your hand. Come on, I can see y'all all out there. Thank y'all. You quit a job, and now maybe you're working for somebody else, or maybe you're not working for anybody else. But what would you do if your old boss from a former time called you up and said, man, we got some stuff going on down here. I need you to get out of bed and get down here right now and fix all this stuff. You would say, dude, I don't work for you anymore. Right? Unless some of us are broken and be like, okay, I'll be there in a minute. Right? No. You don't work for her no more. Hang up the phone. You can't boss me around. Your ex calling you up. Girlfriend, I ain't with you no more. Oh, yeah, I get it now. Appreciate I understand what you're saying. All right? When the devil starts knocking, you got to learn to say, bro, I ain't with you no more. I'm done. I stepped out of that life. I have recognized that I am now free because of what Christ has done me. I've been transferred into a brand new experience. Now the door has been opened, and I walk through it. And I'm resisting you. I'm saying no to you. You can't boss me around. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, writing to Christian folk. He said, you got to be of sober spirit. Wake up. Come on. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour you. But you got to resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It ain't easy. But you need to say, I ain't doing that anymore. That's not for me. Now, let me tell you what else I've learned. That in this process of resisting, it's not enough just to say, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to think, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm going to resist. It's not enough. You got to, at the same time, turn and present yourself to something else. Because if all you do is resist, but you ain't got anything that you're turning to, that void will become the very place where you sink into and you'll give in. So watch this. Then you got to present yourself. I'm resisting the enemy. I ain't doing that anymore. I'm presenting myself to God. I get this right out of the book of Romans as well. Therefore, don't let sin reign, rule, control you anymore in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. I ain't looking at that, God. I'm looking at you. I'm not going to say that, God. I'm going to call somebody up and tell them I love them. I'm not going that way anymore. Matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and go to church this weekend. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It is not enough. You can resist till you're blue in the face, but if you don't present yourself to something better than what's appealing to you, you're going to give in. You go right back to that old boss. You'll go right back to that old love. You got to recognize, resist, and turn and present yourself to God. God, I want my eyes to look at what you want them to look at. I want my ears to be full of what you want them to hear. I want my mouth to only take in and give out what you want it to give out. I want my mind only to think on what you want it to think on. God, I want my hands to do the things that you have for me. I want my feet to go the places you want them to go. Y'all feel me? Now watch this. Can take you a little deeper just for a second, real quick. The biblical term for this is sanctification. That's a long word, a fancy word. I get it. All it means is you're set apart. But I need you to understand that you're sanctified, meaning you're no longer given to sin, that you are now devoted to Jesus. That's what sanctification means, okay? It's a miracle of a moment. It's a miracle of a moment. It's something that God declares to be true about you the moment you say yes to this offer of salvation. There's an instantaneous sanctification that has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. I get this from 1 Corinthians 1. I could get it from 100 places, but Paul writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And if you've never read the letter of Corinthians, you could read it and go, oh my gosh, that's some janked up people right there. If you ever want to feel better about how bad you are, read the church of Corinth, because they were a messed up people. They are bad to the bone. And yet notice what Paul says about them now that they're in Christ. I'm talking about like, I'll skip that. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, this already happened, have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, you're a saint by calling, with all who in every place, that's you, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. When you call on Jesus, save me, he sanctifies you and calls you saint immediately. And then you progressively learn to say no to the devil and yes to God more and more every single day. And so there's this ongoing reality of you resisting and presenting. And the more you resist and the more you present, the more you begin to experience the blessing, favor, and provision of God in the spirit realm. Even if it's hard, in the spiritual realm, God begins to bolster and strengthen your soul. And it does begin to transform your life every single day. And sometimes you need some help in so doing. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. He's the one who sanctifies you. He's the one setting you apart. And sometimes I need him to change my will. God, would you just change my mind? Change my desire. God, I don't want to want that anymore. Holy Spirit, would you change that in me and help me to do what you want? And he'll do it. Day by day. Until one day your position of sanctification and your practice of sanctification become one in ultimate sanctification. And here's what that leads to. It leads to the last thing that Jesus saved you from. And that is he saves you from the presence of sin. He saves you from the presence of sin.
That's a destiny issue. Because when we said yes to sin, it changed our destiny. We started going to a place God has, you got no business going there. Wrath, hell, separation, no business going there. God now is giving you a new destiny to be made like Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. Cut to the chase. Whenever you learn day by day to say no to the devil and yes to God by the Spirit of God living inside of me more and more. Man, when I'm walking this walk, Jesus has saved me from my penalty. He saved me from the power of it. He's sanctifying me. When you walk this out in this journey, God says one day you're going to be glorified. And if you kept on reading in Romans 8, it would say that creation can't wait for that day when Jesus comes back and glorifies everything, because creation has been subjected to the curse too. Remember God cursed the ground? And that's why we got all kind of problems on the planet. And creation longs for the day that Jesus comes back and shows the world his glorified reality, and the creation's going to be glorified too. New heaven and a new earth, and you're going to receive a new glorified body. Those who are dead in Christ, God's going to reconstitute them a brand new resurrection body and rejoin their soul with their body, and it's going to be a glorified experience. If you're still living when Christ comes, you're going to be transformed in a moment and get a glorified body. I don't know fully what it's going to look like. It's going to be somewhat kind of like this body, because the Bible says we'll know as we are known. We'll be able to recognize each other. It may take a minute. Y'all know what that's like whenever you hadn't seen somebody in a while and they done grown, lost a little bit, added some wrinkles, got a little surgery. You know what I'm saying? You're like, I think that's her. Take a minute, but you can see it. That's her. I recognize her. I think it's going to be something like that. We're going to be significantly different, and yet we're still going to be able to recognize each other. Remember, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. Mary didn't know who he was until he spoke, called her name. Disciples didn't know who he was until he broke the bread and they saw the nails in his hand. So it's the same but different, some kind of way. But here's what I do know. It's going to be beautiful and powerful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Like sowing a seed, it's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. Sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, so there's also a spiritual body. Hey, very quickly, Paul says, man, God's going to give you, when creation is made right and Christ comes and we see him like he is, man, our new bodies will be imperishable, which means they won't grow old or wear out. They won't be subject to any kind of sickness or disease or virus. Your new body will have no signs of aging, but will have the characteristics of youthful and but yet mature manhood or womanhood forever. Isn't that good news? Come on, y'all quit having surgery and going to the gym. God's going to take care of it for you one day. There'll be no evidence of disease or injury or stroke. Your resurrection body will be a perfect representation of what it looks like to be a bearer of the image of God. It'll be a body raised in glory, Paul said, which means it's going to be beautiful, nothing uncomely about your appearance. You're going to shine. That's really what the word glory, it's associated with shining. When Moses was on the mountain in the presence of God, when he came back down, remember he had to put a veil on because his face was shining. When Jesus was on the Mountain of Transfiguration and Peter and James and John finally woke up and saw, they're like, holy cow, he's changed. He's shining, he's brilliant. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, that's what's going to happen to us. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Man, it's going to be a glorified body. Come on, girl, you're going to shine. You're going to shine. And your body's going to have power, no longer any weakness, no longer any inadequacy about it. You're not going to be omnipotent. Only God will be that, but you will have the power to do everything he asks you to do, and you'll have a spirit body that'll do it. Spiritual body doesn't mean it's going to be immaterial. You will have a material body. They could see Jesus, put your hand in my side. It was a material body, and yet it was a spiritual body. It was the way God created it to supernaturally function. Jesus didn't have to open the door. He could walk through the wall. I don't understand all that. Here's what I do know. 1 John 3:2 says this, but now we are children of God. We already know that. That's what you are. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. You know what that tells me? It tells me that I got some hope. My mama's got cancer, but I got hope that what's happening in her physical body ain't the end of this story. And right now, maybe you're walking through the ravages of loss. Maybe your mind has been wreaked with, what if I get sick? What if I get this? And what if my Parkinson's or Alzheimer's and all these things that can freak us out? And look, those are real things. But let me tell you something. Jesus came to save you one day from the very presence of sin. You're going to be in the presence of God, and there is no brokenness in God's presence. Ain't that going to be a beautiful thing? And so even if we do have grief, we don't grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. We grieve with a hope that Jesus is one day going to make it all right. And so I don't know who I'm talking to who needs this Christmas to get a new gift. What you need is the gift of rest. And Jesus said, I came to pay for the penalty. Pay it all. I got you. I'm talking to somebody, you need some freedom because you're sick and tired of the pain. And you don't want to end your life, but you do want to end this pain. I'm telling you, the best way to get out of the pain is to get into Jesus and find freedom and life. And that's a process, and you're going to need a church to come around you. But that's what we're here for. He came to set you free from the power of the enemy who's been controlling you too long. And somebody here today just got a gift of hope. Because Jesus says, one day I'm making everything. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Chip, that may work for everybody but me, dude. I missed the mark so far. I've been so bad. The stuff I've done is so ratchet. Man, nobody, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. God wouldn't want me. I got a verse for you. It comes right out of Timothy. It says this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know what you think, but I know what God thinks. He desires for you to be his. Isn't that cool? He wants to give you this gift. And it's an exclusive offer. You ain't going to get it in me. You ain't going to get it in Pine Lake. You ain't going to get it from your mom or your daddy. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, it says, there's a salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can give you this gift. But if you would turn to Jesus today, just believing in his name, believing what he's done, giving your life to him, the Bible says you can be saved. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus says, I will save you. Trust me. Let me be the one who controls you now and leads your life. I'll change your destiny. And I'll change your experience right here. And you know what he promises? He promises he'll give you a brand new name. I don't know what your earthly name means. I don't know where it came from. But God promises in the book of Revelation 3 times he's going to give you a new name, new name, new name. And that promise, I think, was first made in Isaiah 62, where it says, the nations will see your righteousness, all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a brand new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Come on, anybody here today want to change your name? Anybody ready? Come on, let's do it. Let's change our name right here in prayer. Come on, let me lead you to pray. Just close your eyes. Let's talk to God. This is the legal process of changing your name before God. You got to own the name that you got right now. Own it. God, this is my name. It's Paul, it's Steve, it's Stan, it's Sharon, it's Kim, it's whatever. And I call myself, the world calls me, an athlete, an artist, a leader, a banker, an attorney, rich, powerful, successful, a loser, unwanted, a whore, undesirable, unwanted, an angry monster, a problem. God, I got to own that, and I just bring that to you. That's what I've been calling myself, and it's what everybody's been calling me. Everything, I just bring it before you, and I say, God, I don't want this anymore. This is not who you made me to be. And so I lay it down before you.
And I'm asking you for grace through Jesus to take it away and forgive it. What he did on the cross was enough. You're paying my penalty for all of my wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And you're freeing me from that old way of living. Thank you, I received that. And you want to change my destiny. And God, I'm down with that. I'm good with that. And so, God, I'm laying down my old names, all of them. They're gone. And God, I want to receive a new name. Jesus, I receive the name that you're giving to me. I receive the name Forgiven. Would you receive it right now? This is what he says about you. I forgive you. You're forgiven. Receive his name. I forgive you. Receive this name, son or daughter of God. That's what he calls you. Receive that name. I'm a child of God. Receive this name. I'm righteous. God has made me righteous. That's who I am. I'm receiving the name of righteous. I'm receiving the name free. That's who God's made me to be. I'm free. I receive that. I'm recognizing that I am free right now. I recognize I am called a saint. I don't feel like a saint, but I receive this name you've placed on me. You've sanctified me, and I want to live into this new name you've given me. And God, I receive this name. I'm an heir. That God, I'm going to inherit everything you've purchased for me. And so, God, I receive your rest. I receive your freedom. I receive your hope. Come on, in just a second, I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to sing a song that just says, man, God has given a beautiful, wonderful, powerful name to Jesus. And he saved you and changes everything. Normally, we would invite you to come down to the front of the church and we would lay hands on you and pray with you and help you if you need it, but we can't do that right now. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Listen, this is very, very important. If you need help today, we want to help you. If you want to have a new relationship with Jesus and you just got a new name, we want to help you. Text the word Jesus in just a minute to 57555. When we stand up to sing, you text the name Jesus to 57555. We're going to help you. Others of you, you have Jesus, but you need help. Just text the word pray. Same number, 57555, and we're going to come around you and help you to experience the power of Jesus. So, Father, we love you. I declare that we are what you say we are. You have done what you have said you would do, and we celebrate you. Thank you for this gift of rest and freedom and hope this Christmas. We receive it. We stand in it. And, God, we tell you it's all because of the powerful, beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus. We praise you. We worship you in his name. Amen.